Okay, I think we're on there. Right, the good news is God works all things together, and we're going to finish up with Psalm 51 at the end. So that shows you how God shapes things together. And the other thing I just want to think on for a moment with you is when I leave here, just for those of you who don't know, I often have to rush away and go and do a night shift. So that's why I disappear very quick sometimes, and tonight's one of those nights. But we have the radio on all night at work, and they've turned the volume down a bit, so it's at that annoying stage now where you can't hear it properly. but all kinds of music on there, and people go, oh, wow, this is a great tune, and all the rest of it. And some of them are, but the words are so empty most of the time. And really, we get to a message here where we're looking at Bible verses and we're trying to see how they speak to us. But I just want to remind you that that's what the worship is about. It's taking the theology, the stuff that the Bible teaches us that we're thinking about, and putting them into lyrics that I think often help move our heart or express our heart to God. And again, I think the songs today have beautifully done what I hope the passage will do for us. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. Okay, so now you get my different way of presenting a passage. So if we can have the first slide up. Does anybody know who this is? It is. This is Mr. Topsy-Turvy. Don't know how many of you read about him in your life. So today we are going to look at Mr. Topsy-Turvy gets direction on justification. Okay, and we're doing that with Luke 18, 9 to 14. So Mr. Topsy-Turvy on justification and getting direction. And I was Mr. Topsy-Turvy because when I ran out the house, I left my glasses on top of my Bible and not in my bag. So I'm going to need somebody to help me do some readings, if that's okay. Okay, brilliant. We've got the church Bibles, which is good for everybody to always know if you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab one. So the first bit is our passage for today, which is Luke 18, 9 to 14. Yeah. And if you can keep the piece of paper, we'll come back to the other ones in a bit.
Luke 18, 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Brilliant, thank you. So you've got the last verse there on these cards that have come around, which even has the arrows for topsy-turvy on it. So four ways. Just spotted my first spelling mistake. That's a good way of checking whether people pay attention, whether you can spot all my spelling mistakes. So four that's missing a U. Four ways of thinking. Four ways our thinking gets topsy-turvy. Okay. So I'm giving these to you at the beginning of the message, and then we'll work on understanding them. So four ways our thinking gets topsy-turvy. We compare ourselves to others, not to God. We rely on ourselves, not on God. We think sinner status is only owned by new and failed Christians, whatever that means. We'll think about that. And the fourth one, we think God might like us more than some other messed up people. Okay? Those are four ways that I think our thinking gets topsy-turvy. So we're going to use this passage to help us think that through. But first, it's time to be moved, because that's what we want. When we look at Bible passage, we want it to move our hearts. But sometimes the best way to make sure we're awake and ready for that is to move physically as well. So on the table talk, you had the question, in what year did you first start coming to SVC? Eric?
I started it.
Okay, in what year?
2008.
2008, okay. There we go. Would you like to stand up?
Yep.
He's our first person to be moved. If you'd like to come and stand over there.
Yep.
And hold up your 2008. Because hopefully you've all been thinking about what year you first came here. All kinds of different backgrounds. Some people might be here for the first time today. Don't worry. Your year of coming here is 2020. You may have come and then stopped coming and different things. Don't worry. Just go for the first year that you came here. And what we're going to do is, from 2008, all the way round down that wall, across the back, and back up to here for 2020. Okay? Time to be moved. I've got some more to give, but going around the walls, I'd like everybody to join in and do it, because you'll actually find it quite interesting to see when people first came, I think. So, try and get yourself in a line. You might have to talk to each other. That's okay. You're allowed to do that. Do you want to take that one with you?
2017.
I'll come around myself.
2019 or 2020.
Come and join us. You need to move along there. You'll find the 16.
We're 13.
There you go. You're figuratively stood there, are you, Francis? 2020? Roy. Okay. Right. Is that interesting for John and Eric especially as they look around the room? There's a pretty even spread there for when people first turned up. So if we work on the parable that we've just heard, and one guy who seemed to have his act together pretty quick to want to work out how to follow God and how to do the right things, and another one who was there in complete shame, having struggled and learned the mess they'd made, these guys might be here feeling they're pretty smug and holy.
Stop laughing.
Because they've had, over 10 years. Now, I didn't say line up in the order of when you became a Christian. I could have done that, and that would be another interesting way of doing it. But really, as a church, we're about working out together how we can help each other get closer to God. So I think it's still a good measure to say, how have we done as a community in SVC? So given all the time that these people over here have had, they should be doing pretty well. And over here, some of you might be just thinking, I still haven't quite figured out what this thing is about or how I relate to God. So you might still be kind of on the edge, or you might be at the very excited stage of thinking, wow, I found God. I know my sins are forgiven. I know what that faith means to me and how it's changed me. And you've got that excitement that sometimes they forget over there, because it seems a bit dim and distant. So Yeah. It's quite interesting to see how we look around. Now, when this parable was told, the guy who was there with the big prayer was somebody who was looked up to in society as somebody who got it right. And others felt small around him. And yet the shock at the end of the parable, the topsy-turvy part of the parable, is it gets turned around and said, these people who came in with loads of struggles and still in the midst of their mess are actually the ones, and that's where the word justified is used, who got to leave with a right relationship with God, knowing their sins are forgiven, and if you like, they were the holy ones of that moment. Wow, you can do it from the beginning. You don't have to wait till you're over there, and when you get over there, the danger is you forget some of it. So, I hope that's got you thinking about the parable in a slightly more personal way, as well as just enjoying looking at each other, because we want to be growing together, and we want to be helping and encouraging each other. So, relax, find a seat with a new friend or back with the old ones. Okay, and we're going to look at some Bible verses on justification. So these are actually a brilliant way of explaining what justification is. But you're going to have your thinking heads on and to try and follow every word. Or better still, maybe you want to write down these Bible references and go and read them again afterwards, because they will explain to you very well what this Bible passage is on about when it says he was justified, he went home justified. So what is justification? Romans 3, 26 to 28.
He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law.
Okay, so no matter how hard you try to live by the commandments, no matter how hard you try to be a good person in all that you do, however many generous acts you do, however much you pray, it's not your words that get your sins forgiven. It's what God has done for us through Jesus. That's what it said there in Romans 3. So Romans 5, 1.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So we get it by faith, by believing on what Jesus did for us. Not by any other way. By faith. Galatians 2:16.
Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified.
Brilliant, thank you. Again, I encourage you, write down those references and go and reflect on them again afterwards. Or if you'd struggle to do that, come and get the piece of paper off me afterwards. I've got them written down here. When I first started going to church, a couple of times people in my family were commenting on different situations. A couple who got divorced, a couple who struggled with other, or individuals who struggled with different things, and they said, I didn't think somebody who went to church should have that problem. Because we tend to think of churches as full of good people doing good things. But actually, if you look at these Bible verses, that's not what it says. It's not by the acts of what we do that we come to faith and come to a right relationship with God. Now, there's another whole topic, to use one of John's words, they're not just John's words, but that would be sanctification, that talks about how God helps us to become holy. So yes, we want to grow, but what we're looking at is what justification is. And justification is not about your deeds saving you from your sin. So, I think we should ask another question. What and who is a sinner? What and who is a sinner? Because we tend to want to always compare ourselves with other people to work out whether we think we're a sinner or a bad person or a good person or where are we on the scale. So what and who is a sinner? Do you think of yourself as one? My daughter, when she was about 2, helped me understand this very well. We were visiting a friend's house, and the house that they were in had a long, thin room, which was their living room. It had a sofa at one end, then it had the table towards the other end, and beyond that was the kitchen. So it's not unlike the setup we've had in here. It wasn't quite this big, but it was this kind of thing. It wasn't this wide, but long and thin. And we were sat on the sofa at the end, talking, catching up with our friends. And my 2-year-old daughter, Hannah, was wanting to run around everywhere, so we said, that's fine, just don't go in the kitchen. As soon as we said, don't go in the kitchen, what do you think she did? She started to walk towards the kitchen, but she did it like this, because I'm on the sofa there, and as she's going towards the kitchen, she's looking at me all the way, until, as she gets towards the back, getting good exercise today, aren't you, turning your necks around now, but as she got towards the back, she got to the line towards the kitchen and she started to do this. To touch her hand over the line into the kitchen. So, my question to you is, at what stage did she disobey me? Yeah, someone said when she started thinking. Started looking with that defiance at me and walking this way. So that's, you could say that was right back over there, or when she kept going, or was it just when she got really very near, or was it when she leaned over and her fingers touched the floor, or would it have been different, we're testing the microphones out here, if she actually went right into the kitchen and was, yeah, jumping up and down. Jumping right up and down, saying, I'm in the kitchen. So, back to our question. Who and what is a sinner? At what stage did you disobey God? And how is that different to anybody else? Does it matter whether you're somebody who everybody sees as right in the kitchen, jumping up and down, or just somebody who's you wait, as soon as he's not looking, I'm moving that way. Or just playfully doing it. Each of us, when we've chosen not to follow God's best for us, become a sinner. Who and what is a sinner? I am. And every one of you here is. No matter how many good things you've done, because we want to do it the comparative way, we want to weigh up the good and bad in our own life, or we want to weigh up the amount of good in our life compared with somebody else. And we want to decide it by looking at other people. But it's decided by looking at God. Are we holy? Are we completely in line with what he wants for us? Or are we disobedient to what he wanted for us? That's what decides who a sinner is. So someone who is, in my simple language, somebody who is moving away from God. And the answer to that is, we all are. But this is a passage that says, quite simply, God forgives the sinner. That's what justification is. Not because of what we've done, but because he saw us even whilst we were sinners, and that's when he showed his love to us. He didn't do what we often do as parents and say, you go and sort out your room, and then, we don't quite say, and then I'll love you, but and then we can do the nice things. You clear up your mess, and then we can have the blessing. He said, even when you're in your mess, I'm going to show my love to you. God forgives the sinner. So a question. Do we? When we were all lined up around the room, you all know quite a bit about each other. And some of us have struggled with some really tough situations. And sometimes when people are stood in the we've just arrived status, we're very forgiving of everything that they've been through. And it's all part of the excitement of hearing their testimony because they struggled in different areas. And wow, God can forgive me in the midst of all of this, and we forgive them, and we are a community together. But there are other people around the line, anywhere around that line, who had started on that journey and who are still struggling. Sometimes in quite big ways, but they've lost the freedom to admit their struggle to other people. Because sometimes we're not very good at forgiving people when they've been around us a little while as a Christian. And it means there's a strange category of sin for Christians that pastorally, when you're trying to help and encourage people, is really quite messy. And it makes me even nervous to speak on it. But a lot of Christians' struggle with sin happens in what I'm going to call secret areas. Because they're too scared to admit their struggle in those areas. So they're quite good at covering it up, or they're quite good at finding areas where nobody will know what's going on. And it means that it can be areas like pornography, or like relationships that are very hidden and not the right relationships that they should be in. Or even can be gambling. And lots of things, often these days computer-based, but because of it being computer-based, nobody else knows what you're up to in that area. And it kind of happened, you slipped into it, and it got bigger. But now you struggle to admit it to anybody because you're not sure they're going to be ready to accept your struggle and forgive you in that situation. So, God forgives the sinner. Wherever you were on that line, wherever your struggle is, when you come to him and ask for his help. And I want to encourage you about that because there might be somebody who was in that circle who is struggling in some of these areas. God forgives the sinner. Come to him. But I want to challenge you as well and say, do we? Because the reason why some of those people are struggling is because it's too hard for them to admit their struggle in front of us. So you might need to find somebody who you can trust and just go to quietly and let them help you and pray with you in that situation. But if you're stuck there and you do nothing, then my heart breaks for you, really, because it's a very lonely place to be. When God forgives the sinner, you can be back in that relationship with him with the same excitement as someone who's just walked in the door, who knows their mess and wants to confess it. So I encourage you that we forgive each other and we make space for confession. It's a very well-known parable. The person that people thought was holy actually had missed the point because they'd become self-reliant. We've just finished a week of prayer. I would point out to you that the guy who seems to come out of this parable as a fool was not completely messed up. He was seeking God. He actually, if you go through his prayer, was thanking God for everything that God had given him. He was acknowledging God and the part he'd had in his life. But he had become self-reliant, and he believed that some of his merit came from the things that he was doing. And that's where he went wrong. So I didn't prepare it on the PowerPoint, but I've shown it to you before. The key thing that you need to think about is your direction. Not how long you've been a Christian, not how long you've been at SVC, but right now, are you moving towards God and towards dependence on him? So the diagram I showed you before had God in the middle and lots of dots representing us, and then arrows that are moving towards God. Some people are still seemingly a way off, but they're moving towards God. Others are closer, but they're moving towards God. But in the same way, you can be close and moving away from God. And you can be a long way away and moving away from God. So think back to the line of my daughter again. Are you at this point choosing to be in right relationship with God, or are you moving away from him? It's the direction that's key. Because the other picture I showed you was the picture of God in the middle and lots of dots representing us, and then a circle that goes around it, which is a boundary, and says these people are in and these people are out. And that tends to come back to the comparison thing, or a form of legalism where we just set a boundary and say, this is the in-group and this is the out-group. What I want to say to you is, it's your direction. Are you moving towards God? But at the same time, there is a boundary. And that boundary is at the end of the parable. One guy goes home justified and in the right relationship with God, and one doesn't. One guy goes home knowing that his sins are forgiven, not because of what he's done, but because of what God did. The other has somehow lost the focus on God and is relying on what he has done himself. So we need that continuing brokenness. And that's where we go back to Psalm 51. Because it says, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. And then in Mark 2:17, just to ram it home to you, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, the words that have gone around our heads and our ears wouldn't stay on the outside, but would be ones that you use to move our heart. Take the songs that we sing, the emotions that we feel, the fellowship that we have, and most of all, your words here, and move us. Help us to respond. Help us to be people that say we want you in the center of our lives, and we want to depend on you, not on ourselves. Father, if there are those here who have not trusted you for the first time to know their sins are forgiven, I pray that you will give them courage, not only to know that in their heart, to express that, but to speak out to others and to ask for that. And I pray for every one of us here, that wherever we're at, that we would be ready to come to you and to confess our struggle, to confess our sin and say, Lord Jesus, we want your forgiveness and we want your healing and we want your help as we move forward in our lives. We ask for that brokenness. We ask for that contrite heart for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.